He's so busy to land the first Sunday of the year with us. So just the leadership that Matt's provided in a season, because you know the journey we've been on here has been complicated, to say maybe one word. It's been blessed and stretching and all sorts of things, but I think to be, you know, at the helm, to actually be piloting the ship, and even this year I've been asked to serve on our council, and I'm humbled by that because I'm not sure. It's just there's so much there, but we just need to pray for Matt specifically, and so I'll do that, and then we'll lean into having him come and share some thoughts with us this morning. But Jesus, we're grateful for just the place you've called us to be this morning. Thank you for waking us and giving us the breath to breathe, and thank you for the opportunity to just worship in a space, in a land that's free and in a land that is so beautiful and plentiful. And yet this morning we know that there's needs that we have. We have spiritual needs, we have emotional needs, we have physical needs, but help us to sit in the gratefulness of your faithfulness, but also in the leadership that you've called, particularly Matt, to, as he you allow him to shepherd the presbytery in a way to in a season, just knowing that what it looks like today isn't what it looked like even 5 years ago. And so just pray your favor upon him as he brings the word, but also your favor upon him as he continues to shepherd and lead our churches in our tribe in this particular part of Ohio, and that he would not weary from the task. Bless his family, his amazing children, and his bride, that they would not weary from his having to be gone all the time. But just pray blessing upon him a hundredfold for the just stepping out and attempting to lead, because we know it's difficult this day. We know that the world we live in is messy and it's broken. It seems even more messy and broken, but it really isn't that much different than when you came and walked on the earth. And as we've just come out of Christmas, we celebrate your being a part of us, having walked amongst us, taking on flesh, and know our stories. This morning, as we lean into what it means to be a church, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage Matt and encourage us as we hear the words that you have for us this morning. We just thank you for the life you've given us, Jesus, and it's in the strength and the power of your resurrection that we pray that together. And all God's people said, amen. Welcome, Matt Skolnick.
Time I was here was not an official gathering necessarily with Linden Road, but it was just a month or so ago when you had the Chinese tea ceremony, and I got to see some of you here for that, which was just wonderful. You may or may not know that the woman who led that ceremony, her name is Na. I had the pleasure of participating in the service where she was baptized on Christmas Eve just up the road in Ashland. So that was just a beautiful time. And as we gather, and as Tom has talked about, we all have our struggles. Right now, I would encourage us to continue to pray for Ashland Presbyterian Church, but specifically their pastor, Mike, whose health is not really good at the moment. So they're going through some upheaval as well. So one of the main reasons I wanted to come out here at the beginning of the year is to celebrate what you've been through in the past year or 2 years. Now, my guess is that some of you would look at each other and say, man, that was rough. This has been hard. This has been difficult. However, in all of that, what you probably need to hear is that out of any given church, I'm not sure it could have been done any better. If you look back at it, you might say, maybe we could have done this a little differently. Or maybe I could have withheld that sentence at this particular time. Or maybe I should have said that then. But with that being said, you need to know you're doing great job. And so, just to begin with, I'm really curious, what are some of the things that you're proud about? Proud that Linden Road as a church, as a community of faith, has done together in the past handful of months, handful of years, What's going well? It's good to stop and to say that. Anybody? Yes, Walt. Okay. It's wonderful that the watch children mature among us. Very good. There's something that's great. Anybody else want to share a thought? Yes, sir. Okay. Okay, even through hard times, you're proud that the church was able to love one another and care for one another. Okay, and again, we might not have always done that perfectly, but there's some great examples there. Yes, ma'am. Okay, the engagement levels. Yeah, that's wonderful. The number of people who want to plug in. Yes, ma'am. Okay. This is not a political statement. This is a geographical location statement. Okay, go for it. Okay. Okay, the steadfastness of people. Okay. Okay, so that there are people who have just been steadfast and loyal for years or decades even. So that's something wonderful to celebrate. Okay, maybe one more. Yes, ma'am. Small but close. Okay, yeah. You know, if you think about Jesus and his community, he had a small group of people, and they were close, and it was beautiful. In a month or so, I'll be heading off to Egypt. Some of you might remember Dr. Haney, who spoke here, I don't know, a year, year and a half ago. I'll be with him, and we'll be visiting some of his churches. Tiny, tiny, tiny little groups of people who fill up a living room. They're small, it's close, it's beautiful. Okay, good stuff. Wonderful. So all of that saying is that Linden Road as a congregation, as a church, has a lot to be thankful for. And I'm sure we could continue to go on with this. But I do want to transition. And the transition is pretty simple here. I want to ask a couple of questions. The first question is, what does a successful church look like? And this is a crowdsource answer. This is not me telling you. How would you define a successful church? I'm sorry? Okay, people in it. We might say it has people in it. Anybody else want to define what a successful church looks like? Does the pastor have a beautiful face and a big smile? I mean, what are the characteristics? People who are happy to be there? That's good. And maybe another way to ask this question is, if you were writing a story, and in the story there was a really healthy church, how would you describe that church? If it was really healthy, what things would be going on? What things might they have? Okay, a love for mission work? Good. Yes, sir. A quest for knowledge? Yes, sir. Okay, all of these are phenomenal, phenomenal questions. Now, kind of this follow-up question to that is, what is not included in that list? That perhaps some people in our culture might say that's really important for a church. Nobody mentioned the financial soundness. Okay. Anything else that's not included there? Yes. No conflict? Okay, yes? Size? Okay. Good question. And I want to show you something in this next little video of a church that's in Canton. The pastor's name is Ryan. Ryan happens to be a father of one of my daughter's friends. And the daughters get together on a regular basis, and it just so happens that my neighbor goes to his church, his other daughter is a friend there, and the three dads, we go out every once in a while. And so over the years, I've gotten to know Ryan, but if you look at Ryan's church from the outside, it has all the bells and whistles. Got an amazing preacher. Got some amazing music. And I just want to give you a taste of what you might experience if you were at Ryan's church on any given Sunday.
See, religion is this idea that says I have to follow these rules, these regulations, this code in order to have God's approval. And so some of us grew up that way. I have to live within this box and do these things and be this person so that God will love me. And what Jesus says, what God says is, no, while you were still jacked up and a sinner and fallen and messed up and the wheels were spinning, I died for you. Stop working so hard for my approval. Stop working so hard to make me love you. I already love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. You don't have to work for my approval. I love you. Rather, relationship is this, and this is what Jesus wants. Relationship is love me back. And in that love, you'll seek to do things that please me.
My contention is that if Ryan, with all of his skills and all of his personality and all of the bells and whistles, showed up 10 years ago or 20 years ago, he would have had a church of 40 gabillion people. Is he a dynamic preacher?
Yeah.
Does he have wonderful leadership skills?
Yeah.
Does he have the best lights money can buy?
Yeah.
Does he have a fog machine that goes off when he says amen? I don't know, but maybe. The reason that I share that with you is that for so many in our culture, that is the image of a great church. There's a little bit of a challenging point there. While it may be a great church, there are some core basic things that drive a church that can be found in a church like that or not. Now, interestingly enough, Ryan will tell you ministry's harder and harder and harder than it ever has been. They have thousands of people, but over the years they have more empty chairs. It's with that in mind that I want to turn to the Gospel of Mark. Because what I'm really interested in, the question I really want to answer is, this is kind of the model of ministry that we have in the 21st century in the United States or in the Western world. What is Jesus' model of ministry? Another way to ask that is, what's really at the core? Whether you have the bells or whistles or not, what's central to the life of the church if you have 10,000 people or 20? This comes from Mark chapter 1. And I just picked this passage as an example. And I'm going to point out three things that you can find in this passage. And I can pretty much guarantee you that if you were just to pick some random spot in the scripture, in the Gospels, you'd find some element of these somewhere. In fact, in Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, all three things are almost in every story. starting with verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Let's read the whole thing, and then I'll go back and point some things out. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Not a ton of verses there, but yet the core of how Jesus operated in his ministry is present. What's the first part? Well, the first part, pretty simple. What is Jesus doing at the beginning? Where is he? Anyone pick that up? By himself, he's praying. There's something there called soul care. And I'm going to argue that at the center, one of the three things that a church does is care for souls. Right? That's not hard. But there's two sides of this, right? Caring for our own soul and helping others care for their souls. Now, the interesting thing here, if out of all of the three that I'm going to go over, this is pretty much where we focus most of our time. Right? This morning, as we gather, as we worship, as we offer ourselves to God, one of the central things that we're also doing is feeding our souls. As you sing in the choir, your soul is fed. As you greet people as they come in, your soul is fed. As we sing a hymn, our souls are nurtured, right? This part we get. This has kind of been the rhythm of what most churches do. But there's something else. In fact, there's two something else's that we see. The next one is this going and traveling. Verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else." Verse 39, so he traveled throughout Galilee, which is his home region. As a church, let me ask this question. If we're really good at soul care, how much time do we actually spend going and traveling for the gospel? That's kind of a hard question. Now, one of the things I love about Tom is always going. Tom's going into high schools. He goes into prisons. He goes into coffee shops. I can't name a place Tom doesn't go. But let me ask this question. How many in the congregation regularly go with Tom? That's at the heart of Christian life. Now, sometimes when we think about this, we get really nervous and we don't know what we should do or how we should do it. But one thing that I found out in the course of ministry, in the course of life in general, is when something looks daunting, you break it up into the smallest step possible. And you don't necessarily look at the end goal. You commit to a first step. So, for example, Tom, can you stand up here with me? We're going to stand to the side. We're going to imagine that the tile here is in the church and the green carpet is towards the parking lot where we're walking out of the church. If you want to go with Tom, let me rephrase that. If you want to participate in ministry the way that Jesus participates in ministry and go, the first thing you do is this. Can you do that? Well, let's go back. Let's go back here. You guys ready? And I'm not making fun of this. This is serious. small steps are the most important. 1, 2, 3, Tom, let's go. Okay, thank you, Tom. This is why it's important. It's because once you start going, you have this relationship and this accountability that, hey, we're going to do something. If you don't show up to take the step, it's real easy to say, you know, we got other things to do. But if you take the step, as you're taking the step, you can say, oh my goodness, I don't really know much about high school kids. I don't know what I'm getting myself into. And Tom will tell you, you know what? Jesus will meet us there. We'll make some mistakes. You'll say some crazy things and the kids won't know what you're talking about. They'll say something and you won't know what they're talking about. Number two. And then number three, at the end of the passage, it says, and Jesus, as he was traveling throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues, drove out demons. Now, if you read the chapters that surround this, the phrase drive out demons and healing are synonymous. When somebody is paralyzed, Jesus drives out a demon, make him walk. When someone can't see, Jesus drives out a demon, and they can see. Now, this one is also tricky. How can I heal? I mean, these are my two hands. I have some skills, but I'm not really sure that if I pray for somebody, their cancer is going to go away. Or I'm not really sure that if I pray for somebody, all of the depression and anxiety and self-doubt that they feel because they're going through a divorce is going to be healed. Yet, we are called to be a community of healing. Now, later on, I'm going to come back to these three. Right now, I'd encourage you to think about all of your experience in the life of the church. If we have three buckets here, which bucket don't you personally function within? Which bucket may be you have a little bit of experience in? Which bucket is the most comfortable? Which of those three is the scariest? And before we come back to that, I do want to give a little bit of guidance on healing. And this whole concept that the church is a healing community. We might not be able to work miracles the same way Jesus worked miracles. We might see some phenomenal things along the way. But let's face it, if we were Jesus, they'd have gospels written about us. This is how we develop a healing community. We move along, there are three components that make a community gel. The first is that all belong. I'll say that again, all. That means the person who hasn't showered in a week. That means the person who's struggling and strung out on drugs. That means the person who has the tattoo up the neck and around the head. If you want to be a healing community, it's for all. For Democrats and Republicans. For Americans and Mexicans. How's that done? Well, the first step of that when people start engaging with the community, they have to feel welcome. You've probably heard me say this before, but it is a constant theme in all of our churches. If I go into 100 churches, 99 of the 100 will tell me that they are the most welcoming church in the history of the world. After seeing multitudes of churches, I've come to believe what that means is that they are the friendliest church with people who are already there. It takes effort. And in some cases, it takes us the invitation of going beyond who we naturally are. Now, in the world of extrovert and introvert, I'm right in the middle. I can function in an extroverted way, and I can function in an introverted way. If you are an introvert, this is exceptionally challenging. But there's small things that you can do. You don't have to talk for an hour and a half. The easiest thing that you can do if you are an introvert and do not know how to welcome somebody in a way that you don't have to talk is to ask a question. Because when you ask the question, people like to talk about themselves. So let's just say I am a core introvert. Tom comes in, or I meet Tom in the life of the church, or out in the world. Hey, Tom, how are you? Question. Tom responds. Wow, that's a pretty cool sweatshirt. What's that logo mean? Tom responds. Oh, my goodness. It looks like you have a wedding ring. How's marriage going? Do you have kids? Why, I see that locket on your neck. Is there a picture in that? You see how that works? You don't have to talk and talk and talk. In fact, people don't like it when you talk and talk and talk. But to welcome somebody, the question is a very easy thing to handle. And let me say it again this way. Remember when Tom and I walked that first step out of the church? The question is the same thing. Something simple, something small. Everyone knows how to ask a question. Take this step. Okay, next one, mutual vulnerability. Ooh. Churches that are a healing community have the ability to say, hey, I'm struggling. So this is a world different than the churches that I grew up in. The church that I grew up in was kind of like this. Hi, I'm here. I'm perfect. Look, we were all yelling at each other in the minivan as we were getting here, but now we're all smiling. Right? I mean, that's kind of the church world in 1980 where I grew up in. You probably have a similar experience. I'm going to argue this is a core reason the church is dying, because nobody is as happy as they're pretending to be. Tom uses the word messy. I might say, sometimes life just stinks. So the question then becomes is, if you belong here and you feel safe here, do you have the ability to say, this is how I'm struggling? It doesn't have to be anything huge. Just the basic, this is what's going on in life. I'll share. Maybe somebody will share here in a moment. Tom and Melinda have heard this. I work full-time. My wife works full-time. We have two kids. Marriage is rough. Not horrible, but marriage is rough. How do you spend time with one another when you're both running in separate directions and running around with the kids? That's hard. If we have the ability to be vulnerable with one another, that also creates the opportunity for support, for care and for love, and for people to walk along You know, so for example, Vanessa and I sat down this morning, had a cup of coffee. I'm going to call that a big success. Guess who taught me to do that? Dr. Haney. Small step, right? Stepping outside the door, big success. Asking a question, small step, big success. Sitting down for a cup of coffee, small step, big success. And then finally, a shared purpose. If we're going to create a community that's healing, you know, that third component, you have to have a goal that you're going towards. The problem with so many churches is that as churches, we couldn't agree on a goal if we tried. Some churches I walk into, they'll say the goal of the church is to have the most beautiful choir in the history of church choirs. I'm going to argue that's not in the scriptures. Some people will argue, well, the goal of the church is to have the best building in the world where kids can run around. Well, might be helpful. I'm not sure that's the goal. And that core desire has to be so deeply ingrained that it guides the action of everybody. What is the goal of your church? Now, we'll come up with all sorts of religious answers. Oh, it's to glorify God. Beautiful, but too vague. I think the real simple answer to this, that's both biblical and directional, is to build up the body of Christ. To build up the church as God's healing community in the world, as God's going community in the world, as God's soul care community in the world. Okay, let's move along here. Go on to the next slide. There we go. This goes back to those three things that I mentioned. Jesus' ministry, I think you'll see the theme in Scripture again, is threefold. Soul care, the going and the traveling, and the healing. Those three things happen time and time and time and time again in the Scriptures. How do you spend your time? Which leads us to this next little graphic. If you can't see it, it says going, healing, and soul care. Ideally, I think these should be split evenly. Third of our time taking care of souls. Third of our time going out together into the world. Third of our time focusing on healing activities. Healing of relationships, healing of bodies, healing of minds. This is for you, and if you are willing, for Tom. I'd encourage you to look at that little pie chart, the little circle on your paper. And identify the one that scares you the most. The one that you want to say, no way. I'm not going to a prison with Tom. I have no business helping people heal in their relationships. I don't know how to nurture anybody's soul. Everybody have one? Yes? Okay. Write it down. Writing's important. Write it down. What is it that scares you the most? And next, I'm going to ask you to write one more thing down. When you plan to contact Tom this week, that meaning the next 7 days, to ask him to put something on your calendars that you could do about one of these. In short, when this week will you contact Tom about that issue that you're scared about? So you might say, Monday morning, I'm going to send Tom an email and say, hey, Tom, I'm really scared to step out of the church door with you. Let's do something about that. Or you might say, Tuesday afternoon, I'm going to call Tom and say, hey, Tom, I don't know what it means to help people heal from addiction, but we're going to step outside that door together. The one thing I hope that you take from all of this is that if you just stay in the soul care mode, this church evaporates. Let me say that again. If you just stay in the soul care mode, this church evaporates. A word of encouragement. This building is a sign of your church. But your church is this small group of people. Was it you, ma'am, who said we're strong? Or we're small? Small but what? Small but close. There's a whole lot of things you don't need. They might be nice, but you don't need. Remember when I talked about all the bells and whistles? You could get rid of a lot of bells and whistles. But here's the core. This is what makes us a church. Let's pray.